Let's read God's holy word this morning from Psalm 115. Psalm 115. The psalm will color our explanation of the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be thy name." Psalm 115, verse 1, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens, he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord." On the basis of that marvelous psalm and many other passages throughout the Scriptures, the Heidelberg Catechism explains the meaning of the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, Lord's Day 47. You'll find that on page 26 in the back of your Psalter. Lord's Day 47. Which is the first petition? "Hallowed be thy name." That is, grant us first rightly to know thee and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. Beloved of God, if you think about the prayers that you've prayed in this past week, and I about the prayers I've prayed in this past week, what sorts of requests have we made? We've been given access to our Father in Jesus Christ. We can approach his throne anytime, any place. As his children, we come with reverence to the one who is in heaven, and yet with childlike confidence in him, for he is our Father. And what do we say? What have you said? What have you asked for? The Heidelberg Catechism explains the Lord's Prayer to us Also because the Lord's Prayer teaches us what sorts of things to ask of God in prayer. Six requests in the Lord's Prayer. Not that these are the only six things we may specifically pray for, but each of these six things is a category, so that in a general way, the Lord's Prayer teaches us, ask for these types of things. And ask them also with a certain sense of what takes priority. The order of these requests has some significance too. And this first one is first for a reason. Hallowed be thy name. So I ask again, think about your prayers this past week and me mine. Have we made our requests the way that the Lord Himself has taught us? Has this been our priority? How many times have you heard sermons going through the Heidelberg Catechism? Is this growing in us, that this becomes the great priority of our prayers? A sign of spiritual maturity. This is the first petition because it's the great petition. It is the chief petition. All other petitions that we make, all other petitions in the Lord's Prayer, are to be governed by this one and to serve this one's end. If this petition is not in our hearts and is not in our minds, we won't make any other petitions with the right kind of heart or out of the right kind of mind. We pray for the kingdom to come and for His will to be done precisely because that's the way His name is hallowed. We pray for daily bread because that's what gives us the strength to live to the hallowing of His name. We pray for the forgiveness of sins, that out of gospel peace we might live to the glory of His name. We pray to not be led into temptation, so that we might live a holy life to the glory of His name. In a sense, praying this first petition, hallowed be thy name, is all we need to do, because it contains all the rest. Everything necessary, Father, grant everything necessary that thy name be honored by us. In fact, this petition is not only the great and chief petition the church makes, it's the eternal petition. If you think about it, this is the only petition that we're going to be praying for all eternity. We're not going to be praying when we get to heaven that His kingdom come, because it will be fully there. We're not going to be praying that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because earth will be heaven. Earth and heaven will be one. We won't be praying for daily bread because we won't need to eat. We won't be praying for forgiveness of sins, for all sin will be forgiven fully. We won't be praying to be delivered from temptation, for there will be no temptation. The devil and his host will be cast into the lake of fire. But we will pray forevermore. Lord, may thy name ages unending be hallowed. We're most heavenly, therefore, when we pray this petition now. And maybe that's why it's so hard for us to make it the great priority of our prayers. Because we can be so earthly minded and we can be so self-focused. Even though our Father has granted us so much, our thoughts are still so much consumed by us and not by Him. Teach us again this morning, and may it stick a little more than it did last time, to pray this, that this live in our souls, hallowed be thy name. Let's look at it this morning under the theme, the church's great request. The church's great request. Let's notice first, it is the children's desire. Second, let's see the broad scope of this request. And third, we're going to see that we ask this of God, the church's great request, the children's desire, the broad scope of the request, and we ask this of God. The Lord Jesus teaches us to pray, "Hallowed be God's name." We're praying when we pray that God's reputation, His name, His reputation among men be that this being is the Holy One, that He's hallowed. God's name in this instance is His reputation. We use the word name that way too. We don't want our name to be dragged through the mud. Don't ruin my good name. Well, we mean by that, don't ruin my reputation. Proverbs 22, verse 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. That is a good reputation. When the Lord Jesus prays this petition Himself, He prays it this way, John 12, 28, "Father, glorify Thy name." That is, make Thy reputation be, O God, that Thou art the glorious One. He's praying that God will hallow His own name. To hallow means to set apart. Consciously set apart, to recognize then that God's name and who He is distinct, unique, glorious, so that His reputation in men's own consciousness is that He's not common, but He's different. And He's holy, He's pure, He's glorious, He's majestic. That's what the word hallowed means in the fourth commandment when He says, He hallowed the Sabbath day. He set it apart as a unique day, as a day for high and holy things, as a day to be greater than any other day. So what we're praying for in this first petition is that God's reputation, His reputation among His creation would be that He is set apart, that He is unique, distinct, high, glorious, majestic. We're not praying, when we pray, "Hallowed be Thy name," that God would become more holy than He is. God, that Thou wouldst be holy. He is holy. He's as holy as He can be. He's ultimate holiness. He says of Himself in Isaiah 40, verse 25, "To whom shall ye liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One." He is set apart. He is unique. He is distinct. He is eternal when all else is temporal. He is uncorrupted when all else is corrupted. He is creator when all else is creature. He is pure when all else is impure. And He is that regardless of whether or not anybody recognizes it. But we want it to be recognized. And we're praying that His reputation among the peoples of the earth be in accord with who He is, in fact. It's the prayer that the psalmist prays in Psalm 115. "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to Thy name give glory. We are not holy. We are not set apart. We are not unique. We are not distinct. And we don't pray that our reputation would be that we are glorious ones, but we pray for Thy reputation to be such. Give Thyself the glory that is due in the recognition of Thy majesty." We pray this because we see that sinful men promote a false reputation of Him. They besmirch His name. They cloud His reputation as the glorious being that He is. And we see that our sin does that too. God compares Himself to the sun in Psalm 84, verse 11. "The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory." The sun in the heavens sends out heat down to the earth. God in the heavens sends out His glory down to the earth. The revelation of Himself as the majestic one that He is. Look at the creation. Look at what He's made. Look up into the sky at night. Look around you. Look at your own body as a creation of His. Look at how everything works together in ecosystems and see the glory of God. It is His revelation of Himself. Look at His works in providence. Look at all that He reveals about Himself in Scripture. He's like a sun up there revealing His glory, making it known. These are the rays of His revelation. But our sin and the sins of men are like clouds that we toss up into the sky that hide the fact that He is the source of this glory. It puts up a barricade so that the glory that is revealed is not connected to Him who is the origin of it, the source of it. He's still there, and He's still there revealing that glory. Just like clouds don't stop the sun from existing, from being there, even though you can't see it. And they don't stop the sun's heat from coming down to the earth. Man, by his sin, man's sinful words about him, does not stop God from being glorious. It doesn't even stop His glory from being revealed, from being manifest all around. It still is. But just like clouds affect the recognition of where this heat on the earth comes from, it disconnects it from its source. So too, man's responses to this glory, sinful responses, and our sin as His people that dishonors Him, it puts up these clouds that disconnect all this glory from Him. It ruins His reputation, affects His reputation, hides the connection between the glory revealed and the God of the glory. Man is the only piece of God's creation that does this, you know? The birds sing to His praise, showing the glory of their Maker. The cheetah runs for His sake. The stars shine to reveal His glory, to show that He who made them is glorious. Everything else He made makes His reputation known, but man in his sin clouds it over, disconnects Him from it, tries to cut Him off from the glory revealed and connect that glory to something else, find some other explanation for that glory revealed other than Him and ruin His reputation instead. The crown of His creation, the greatest of His works, clouds His reputation by their sin. But the people of God, having been rescued in Jesus Christ, we desire that in the realm of men, He caused those clouds to dissipate so that all can see and must see that He is the one behind all of this glory, that His name is tied to this, that He is the set apart one, unique one who has done all of this, that He is wonderful and majestic. That's what we're praying. The unregenerate, sometimes in this land, although that's getting less and less too, isn't it? But sometimes still know the words of the Lord's Prayer and will repeat them. No idea what they're saying in this first petition, and if they did, they would never say it. Instead, immediately the mockery would come. How egotistical of Him. Why would you pray this? He's teaching you to pray to Him for the glory of His own name. How does that make any sense? How arrogant of Him. and how pathetic you are to do this. It's too close to the heart of true piety for any unregenerate person to understand this, to make any sense of this first petition. What about you? You get it? This is something that only a son can understand, beloved. Only a child of God can understand. When the child of God sees all of his glory and all of his majesty, not only in creation, but also in redemption in Jesus Christ, and knows the God who is the origin of all of this glory, and learns ever more deeply who he is, and the connection between the two, and knows that I'm the recipient of his grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. And the child of God sees there's nothing more just for this being to seek than the recognition of his own glory. There's nothing else that a good and right being could seek. It would be sinful for him to seek anything less. And then the child of God sees that he's made us in such a way that our recognition of his glory and our seeking of his glory lifts us up to our highest peace and joy and satisfaction, so that in love he teaches us to pray for this. And then finally, the child of God sees that as his son, as his daughter, I can't desire anything else anyway out of the new man. He's my father, and he flat out is glorious. And it pains me as his child to see his name besmirched, to see all of this glory out here disconnected from him as though it just evolved out of nowhere. It pains me. And my father's reputation is drugged through the mud. I'm tired of it. And with childlike love for him and reverence for him, to whom I have addressed as my Father who is in heaven, this wells up within me as his child. There is the closest possible connection between the address of the Lord's Prayer and this as the first petition. Because you see, you can only rightly understand this petition and then pray this petition if you are able to address this glorious being who's connected to all of this glory as your Father. And when you are truly able to address him as your Father, you really can pray no other. When the Son, Jesus Christ, prays this first petition in the Garden of Gethsemane, notice how he prays it. John 12:27-28. Now is my soul troubled. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane about to go to the cross. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this other and to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. His soul is burdened. It is weighed down by what he must endure. And what shall he say? Shall he say what we all normally say when we're burdened like that? Save me from this, O God. But as soon as he addresses him as Father, it wells up within his soul. What I want is his glory to be known, and his glory is going to be known supremely in his work of redemption. Father, glorify thy name even in my own suffering. It's not enough. You can't pray this petition if you merely see His glory. Not enough. Unbelievers see His glory every day. They see it displayed all around them. Unless you have the childlike, intimate knowledge of this marvelous being who's connected to all of this glory, who's redeemed your soul from destruction, made you in His kingdom, and part of His covenant, then you pray it. Then it lives within you. And then it troubles you that His glory is cut off from Him, and that His name is dishonored among men, and that men rise up with such pride and think that they're so glorious, and that pride does that in me too, and I set myself up. And it bothers you that in His own world that He created, men trample His name under His feet. This wells up within the child of God. Don't you sense that in the psalmist in Psalm 115? Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory, for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Why should the heathen out there be questioning Him? He's in the heavens. He should be known as He is. And the psalmist has this fervor within him of a child who wants the reputation of his father to be known. This is a concern that we only have, beloved, in the Son, Jesus Christ, who makes us sons of God and plants this child's desire within our hearts. Of ourselves, all we would care for is our own name, our own reputation. We would not care a lick that His name is besmirched. But He who fully knows and knew upon the earth the desire of a son for the glory of his father, so that he was willing for the joy set before him to go into his suffering so that his name would be known, his reputation would be seen. He puts that within us by the Holy Spirit, so that though it's far from burning in us like it burned in him, it is there. Hallowed be thy name. Do you have that? Do I? As you're sitting here, you think not as much as I would want it to be. And what folly that I don't. And how quickly the sense of it can dissipate in me. But is it there? If it's not there in any degree, you are not a son. You aren't. By this we may know evidence of sonship, that I care for the reputation of my father. Henry Martin was a Calvinist missionary to India in the early 1800s. One day he was walking around there and he came across a picture that a Muslim had hung up on the side of a wall of a building. And it was a picture of Jesus bowing down to Muhammad. When he saw it, he burst into tears. When someone asked him, "Why are you crying?" he said, "I cannot bear that the Lord Jesus be so dishonored." That's a son. Hallowed be thy name. How do we know when and where His name is being hallowed? How do we know? What is the evidence that his reputation is rightly understood among a group of men upon this earth? Three things. The Heidelberg Catechism tells us. Three things. Three things will be true among that people. Number one, when they know and believe what is true about him. Grant us first, the Catechism says, rightly to know thee. Number two, when that people rightly worship him. To sanctify, the Catechism says, glorify and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And third, when among that people there is obedience to his law. Further, the Catechism says also that we may so order and direct our whole lives, order our lives, our thoughts, words, and actions under his law, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. Where those three things are present and are growing, they know who he is in truth. Worship him rightly from the heart. And seek to order our lives according to his law. There you know his reputation among those people is rightly known. They know him as he is, as the Holy One, as the set apart one, as the unique one, as the one who is connected, who is the source of all of this glory. And praying, therefore, that his name be hallowed, that his reputation be known as the Great One, the Catechism says, I am praying to see those three things. And I'm praying, first of all, to see those three things right here. In myself. Doesn't begin out there with all of those people, or even right there next to you. When I pray this prayer, hallowed be thy name, I'm praying that this be true in me and in my own life, that I rightly know him, that I rightly worship him, that I order my life according to his word, because I recognize who he is, how great and glorious he is. That will be the evidence, and that will be what shows forth that he is who he says he is, that this is this one who's connected to all this glory. This first petition has a broad scope, and that's the second point of the sermon, the broad scope. It's going to expand. I'm praying for this in a broad reach, but it begins very narrow. It's going to broaden out from there, but it begins right here as a personal petition that in my own life, God, because I see so much of my sin that besmirches his name and reputation. Hallowed be thy name in my own life, in my own recognition, that I not toss up clouds that darken thy reputation, that disconnect thy glory from its source. I understand that God has placed his name upon his people, and I am one of his people. And that means that to a certain extent, he's tied his reputation in this earth to his people, to me as one of his people that bears his name. I understand that that's why the scripture says things like, I will that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. Why? That they give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. You give occasion to the adversary to reproach his name if you say, ah, there's better things to do than this. When his word says, this is your role, You don't take his word seriously. You must not think he's all that glorious then. And the scriptures keep doing things like that. Because he's tied his name, his reputation to a certain extent to his people. And so I pray this, O God, in my own life, grow me, that I bow before thy word and show that his word is weighty because he's so glorious. And spread his reputation then that this is a God who's worthy of your life. Isn't this what troubles you, child of God, most about your sin? The imperfection of those three things in your life, my imperfect knowledge of him, my imperfect worship of him, how I can be singing words and then not even thinking about what I'm singing. My dishonor of his law, of his word to me, as though it's nothing, as though it's a tiny thing that the God of all the earth tells me. And that by that I, his child, toss up a few dark clouds and add them to the clouds that the heathen send up, masking how glorious he is, that I besmirch his reputation. Isn't this what troubles you about your sin? That my child, that my neighbor next door, that my coworker who I'm with every day would think by what comes out of my mouth or doesn't come out, by my attitude, by my behavior, by that this God is common, that he's just one among many, that Allah, Buddha, Jehovah, whatever, that he's not the great, glorious God of all the earth, and all the rest are idols that speak not, though they have mouths. The thing that I fear most about my sins and failures in my parenting is that my children would say, by your sins, Dad, we just didn't think he was worthy of our life. It's what a pastor fears most about his sins and failures in pastoring a congregation. That someone would say, by your sermons, and I know it doesn't depend upon me or any other minister, and neither does parenting, but that someone would say, we just didn't think he was worthy. He didn't present him as the glorious being who's worthy of my life. Hallowed be thy name, Father, here in my own mind and heart, in the way that I live unto thee, in the way that I take thy word seriously, that it may be seen that thou art who thou art. But from there, beloved, this petition broadens out. The child of God here this morning wants God's reputation as the glorious one, the holy one, to be known as such in our own individual lives, but in this congregation, in our denomination. And so praying this, the child of God has a zeal for the right knowledge of God to be proclaimed from this pulpit. He cares about what comes off of this pulpit, that God's holiness, that his majesty be made known from the pulpit, that God's people tremble before his majesty and also be filled with absolute awe and wonder by his grace and mercy. The child of God supports the propagation of the reputation of his name through the proclamation of the word in the church. He prays for the elders to faithfully watch over the flock, to do their work well to the glory of God, so that his word is taken seriously in our midst, that they exercise church discipline for the glory and honor of Father's name. The child of God prays that there never be a clamor in our church for man-centered worship that ruins God's reputation, that makes him nothing more than a rock star up in the sky and not the holy, majestic one. The child of God encourages his brothers and sisters, prays for them. He cares, gives himself time, talent, treasure to the life of the schools and of the church, that sons and daughters grow up knowing the reputation of Father and hallow his name in their life. The child of God sees the danger in the life of a congregation, how it only took one generation in Israel and it was gone. One generation. And he knows it can happen that fast in his own church too. Hallowed be thy name, Father, in our church, in our congregation. May thy reputation as Holy One be ever known here and proclaimed here. Broadens out beyond that. Hallowed be thy name in my own life, in the life of my congregation and denomination. Beyond that, in the life of the church world. Hallowed be thy name in thy visible church, O God, where I see there is so much that dishonors thy name and does that even under thy banner, even under the banner of thy name. The child of God is thankful for the hallowing of his name, where that is in the visible church. And it's there. We're thankful for that. Praise him for that. Honor him for that. But he sees too so much and increasingly more and more dishonor of his name under his banner. Wrong knowledge of him. A worship of him that disregards his holiness. A dishonor of his word, an ordering of life under his word, making his word a light thing, dismissing parts of it here and there that we don't like so much. And he prays, hallowed be thy name, Father, in thy church. And yet the petition broadens out from there too. The child of God even looks outside of the visible church into the world, and he prays this, hallowed be thy name, Father. He sees the blatant disregard of his Father. The calling of what Father says is evil, good. What Father says is good, evil. The making of his name a light thing, the mocking of who he is and of his truth. And it about kills the child of God. And he cries out, hallowed be thy name, O God. Hallowed be thy name throughout the nations of the earth. And what he means by that is especially this. Bless the cause of missions and of evangelism. Out of his own congregation, to the four corners of the earth. Draw thy own to thyself. Cause that where there is dishonor of thy name, that as thine own are drawn to thyself, there's now honor of thy name where there once was dishonor. And so the child of God prays for missionaries. He supports missionaries. He prays for fruit upon their labors. He engages in witnessing himself to those around him. He cares about the evangelism of the church. He knows Christ calls the church in the Great Commission to missions for that reason, ultimately, that there might be a hallowing of his name where there was not before, or a greater hallowing of his name where it was lesser. Augustine when he expounds the first petition, Luther, when he expounds the first petition, Calvin, when he expounds the first petition, all point this out. We're praying for the cause of missions, the spread of the faith through missions, that Father's name be hallowed. But it's not just Augustine, and it's not just Luther, and it's not just Calvin. It's the Scriptures. And even though it's long before the coming of Christ in the age of missions, it's the Psalms. The Psalms. This is all through the Psalms. It's Psalm 115 that we read this morning, where this psalm is a personal prayer of the psalmist to grant the glory of his own name and his own life. But then in the psalm, it broadens out beyond that to the church. Grant the glory of thy name in the church, and beyond that, in the nations of the earth. Psalm 115, verse 9, O Israel, broadening out to the church now. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Glorify him by trusting him. And then beyond that, wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Cause that even the heathen recognize, O God, broadens out. Psalm 86 contains the same idea. There's the narrow petition for God's glory, the hallowing of his name, and the psalmist's own life. Teach me thy way, O God. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify thy name forevermore. And then, in the same psalm, the broader petition, all nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name, for thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. The child of God prays this. Father, I know thou dost have thine elect from all nations, tribes, and tongues. Hallow thy name in the midst of this world by the gathering of them unto thyself, so that through all nations a people rises up that recognizes this glory is thine and shouts forth, he is glorious who has done all of this. See it in the way we live, in the way we worship him, because we know him. The child of God prays this. He makes this request. And he makes it as a request. Hallowed be thy name. Father, hallow thy name. We're asking God to do this, that God would secure his own reputation in his world. That point cannot be overlooked, because the Lord teaches us in this petition not just that this must be the desire of sons, and it will be, but he teaches us this too, that as much as we desire it, as much as it bursts forth within us, we cannot accomplish it of ourselves. The Catechism catches the point when it starts out its explanation by saying, grant us this. Grant us. God, this is our burning desire as thy children, but we understand that it must be thee who grants it. Only thou canst work in the hearts intimate knowledge of thee. Only you can produce a right worship of thyself. Only you can sanctify even my life so that I bow before thy word. Only thou canst produce groups of believers who do this together. Only you can reform churches in your visible church world that honor thy name, that see thy reputation, that bow before thy word. Only thou canst work in the hearts of unbelievers across the street and across the world in evangelism and missions and turn them to thyself, seeing who thou art. And the child of God daily sees his own wickedness and his own weakness. He says, I can't accomplish this for thee. What I would want to accomplish for thee, the securing of thy reputation. I can't even do it at the end of the day in my own life. Thou must do it. Because I recognize that, I make this a request of him. I'm praying to him, do this. Do it in accord with thy own will. And we pray with the confidence that he will do so. Because he has throughout the ages, and he is right now, and he ever will. And because he is this unique one who's connected to all this glory, so powerful, so majestic, so sovereign in might. He's been answering this petition. Look what he's done. Generation after generation after generation, rising up, recognizing who he is, sanctified, being matured, growing under his grace, drawing his people out of the nations. And he'll keep answering it, beloved. He will. Not one of his own will perish. And those destroyed in the end will bring him glory even in that. And at the end of the day, redeemed or perishing, all will, in the end, connect it back to him and bow with wonder. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is glorious. Some through clenched teeth, some with wondrous admiration. All will see, our Father is glorious. He uses means. Part of that means is his people. Work this, O God, and use us unto this end. But it's his work, and that's why we're praying it to him. Accomplish it, O God. Thy children's great desire. Amen. Father, hallowed be thy name, and begin it in our own lives, we pray. For thou art worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.